For our scripture reading this morning, we turn in God's infallibly inspired word to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. This is the word of God. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassedest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, lead me in the way everlasting. We read the word of God that far. The text for our sermon this morning is verses 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we live in a day and age in which the great wonder-working power of God is flatly denied. The power of God to create heaven and earth and all things in six literal 24-hour days is denied. The power of God to uphold and govern all of his creation in his providence is rejected. The power of God to raise the dead is scoffed at. And the power of God to give life, to form a little child in the womb of its mother, is also denied. The world views that working in the womb of a mother as some natural process, some process of evolution that's been going on for thousands or millions of years. And the world is even so bold as to attempt to take to itself that prerogative that belongs to God. They view themselves as God, able to create and to take life. They assume that prerogative by putting to death the life of a child in the womb. And they also assume to themselves that power and right of God by trying to create life through such things perhaps as in vitro fertilization and surrogacy. They deny the power and the work of God and the creation of life and the forming of a little child. But there's a danger for us. The danger for us is that we begin to think along those same lines. That because we live in such a scientific and a technological age, we begin to view the life of a little child in its conception as some natural scientific process. We marvel, we ooh and we ah over the latest findings of technology and science. We're indifferent to God's wonderful work of life and the miracle of the forming of a little child in its mother's womb. That ought not ever to be. We ought always to stand in awe and wonder before the wonder-working God, His powerful work in forming life, in forming us. This is God's work. No man or woman can create life and form the life of a little child in the womb of its mother. That's the work of God alone. That's a wonderful and a mysterious work of God. We know certain things about that work of God, but the reality is we can't fully understand the miracle of God in forming life in the womb of a mother. Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 5 speaks of that. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. It's referred to in the text as well in verse 15, when it says, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, in the secrecy of the mother's womb, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, the bowels of the earth. It's a figure of speech referring to the womb of the mother there. That's in secrecy, the secrecy of the mother's womb, where God performs this wonderful miracle of giving life. It humbles us. That also fills our hearts and our mouths with awe and praise to our God. With our covenant children, we lift up praise to the wonder-working God, the wonder-working God who's given to us physical life, the wonder-working God who, in His grace, has given to us spiritual life in Jesus Christ. We stand in awe, we fear, we praise our great God. Call your attention to this text this morning under the theme, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. First of all, the wonderful work. Secondly, the intimate knowledge. And then thirdly, the fitting praise. Psalmist David marvels in the text at God's forming of him in the womb of his mother. There's nothing like the birth of a child to bring to mind God's wonderful work in giving us life and in forming our bodies. We see that little child come forth, strength and health, can't help but marvel at what God has done in forming that little child, giving life. We think about the gift of life and the formation of our bodies. We, in a small way, can begin to see the wonderful work of God. God's made us, for example, with eyes made up of millions upon millions of cells that allow us to see the wonderful creation of God around us. God's made us with ears, with special bones that vibrate so that we're able to hear music, we're able to hear sound. God's made us with a mouth, with a tongue, with a voice box that's able to speak, not just in some grunt like an animal, but intelligent, understandable language. God's given us a nose, according to scientists, is able to discern trillions of different smells. God's made us with a heart that from early on in our mother's womb until the day that we die continues regularly to pump life-giving blood throughout the whole of our body through the blood vessels that run from head to toe. And according to scientists, when taken and stretched out all one after the other, wrap four times around the whole of the earth. God's made us with lungs that breathe. God's made us with kidneys that filter out the blood, filter out all the poisons and the toxins that would kill us. God's made us with a brain, a marvelous brain that's able to think, able to reason, able to understand, able to remember and to store memories from before, able to dream, able to create. And we could go on and on in describing all of the different aspects of our creation. Our nerves, our skin, our other internal organs, our DNA, the glands and the different chemicals in our body that are activated in certain ways to perform certain functions. And on we could go to describe this wonderful work of God. What adds to the wonder is how God has made all of these individual parts so that they work together one with each other. There's not just the wonder of each individual singular part, but the wonder of how all of these things work together. And there's reference to that in the text as well. First of all, at the end of verse 13, when it says, "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb," literally it says, "Thou hast knit me together in my mother's womb." And then a similar idea at the end of verse 15, it says, "And curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." And the idea there is intricately woven. Two different words that really refer to the same imagery. God has knit us together. God has intricately woven us together. Think of the illustration of a woman that knows how to work with fabric and material. She's a seamstress. She makes quilts or she crochets or some other form of working with fabric. What to someone who is not skilled in that looks like mountains of loose ends, all kinds of different fabrics lying there with no rhyme or reason. That skilled seamstress is able to pull together all of these different threads and to weave them together in a beautiful pattern so that they're stitched together one with another. Such is an illustration of the wonder work of God. And pulling together all of the different strands, all of the different aspects of our who we are, and knitting them all together perfectly. We refer to those things as the different systems in the body. The skeletal system, the digestive system, the reproductive system, the endocrine system, and all of the rest. How all of these different parts work in sync with one another the sake of our health and our life. But more than that, there is the wonder of the interconnectedness of body and soul. Not only has God made us a body with all these different parts that are in harmony one with another, but God has also made us a soul. And He's made us in such a way that body and soul are knit together. There's reference to that here as well. The end of verse 14, "And that my soul knoweth right well." And then interestingly, the beginning of verse 13, it says, "For thou hast possessed my reins." And the word reins is the word kidneys. In Bible times, it was commonly understood that one's inmost desires and thoughts and emotions found their seat in the reins, in the kidneys, in the internal organs. And so the reference there to the kidneys is not just to the physical creation, but also to the emotional and the spiritual component of who we are. And all of those things God has knit together. We see evidence of that in different ways in our life. The Bible considers a spiritual struggle, something like anxiety, can affect us physically to the point even of having panic attacks. And something that is physical, something for example like sleep, very physical process, not only restores the body but restores the mind, the emotions, and the soul. We are body and soul, mind and spirit and emotions, which God has so wonderfully knit together. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. The important point that's being made in Psalm 139 is that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. The point of the psalm is not merely to point out who we are, body and soul, and the wonders of who we are, but the point is to show that God is the one who has made us in this way. Really, every verse of our text speaks to that. Verse 13, "For thou, God, hast possessed my reins," possessed my kidneys because He's made them. "Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee. Marvelous are thy works." Verse 15, "My substance was not hid from thee." Literally, my bones, my framework was not hid from thee when I was made in secret. And verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect." My unfinished substance, my embryo is the idea there. Made by God. Now, as we mentioned in the introduction this morning, that truth is denied in the world today. In the words of Romans chapter 1, we read of the wicked there, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever." The world professes itself to be very wise, so that through all of her study of the creation, she understands something of the conception and the forming of a child in its mother's womb. But in reality, they're fools. They're fools because they deny the most basic and essential truth, that God is the one who gives life and God is the one who forms that child in its mother's womb. They may know all kinds of facts and figures, but if they don't confess that truth, they're fools. And, according to Romans 1, they change the glory of the Creator to the creature. Rather than worshiping God, they worship man. They take to themselves, or attempt to, the power that belongs to God, in taking and trying to form the life of a child in its mother's womb. Again, as we mentioned in the introduction, there's a real danger for us. Though we don't deny that this is the work of God, we don't consciously meditate upon the fact that this is God's work. Perhaps we view it as some natural biological process, something that happens through the coming together of a husband and a wife. Or when God's given to us a child, we marvel at the child themselves without consciously remembering God is the one who's given the gift of life. God is the one who's formed this little child. And with regard to ourselves, to live our life in the midst of this world, to work, to play, without remembering God is the one who's given us our body, who's given us our life, who continues to provide for us from day to day. This is God's work. We may never forget that. Certainly God uses the means of a husband and a wife coming together sexually in marriage. But no man or woman is able to create life and to form a child. No man or woman is able to ensure that sperm and egg unite one with another. No man or woman is able to ensure that that tiny little child implants itself in the womb, the uterus of its mother. No man or woman is able to ensure that one cell will divide and multiply, and from that will come bones and heart and brain and lungs and kidneys and all of the rest, all in their proper place. No man or woman is able to ensure that that child will come forth in health and strength and safety. Perhaps that's something that a childless couple knows better. We to whom God has given children. Perhaps the danger is that we who have children take this so easily for granted, whereas the one who does not have children from God knows the miracle of God's working here, that God is the one who must work and give life in the mother's womb. This is God's work. God is the one who brings together sperm and egg. God is the one who gives life in that instance. God is the one who causes that one tiny little cell to multiply and to divide and to form all of the different parts of the body, all in their proper place. God is the one who preserves the child, causes the child to come forth. God is the master artist, and God is the one who alone is able to knit and to weave us together intricately to give life. It reveals the omnipotence of God, that attribute of God whereby God is all-powerful, able to do whatsoever He pleases. And it reveals the wisdom of God. The wise, perfect work of God is work without mistake or error to accomplish His will and purposes. That says something about the present support in our country. The great sin of abortion. The world today champions the supposed right of a woman to terminate, to kill a child yet unborn that's within her. And the result is that millions upon millions of unborn children are slaughtered every year in our country. Perhaps by literal abortion in some clinic somewhere, even so late as in a woman's third trimester, as is now legal in certain instances and places in our country, or even early on, a few days after conception, by certain forms of birth control. But the result is the murder of unborn children. That's a flat denial of the truth of Psalm 139, that God is the one who forms life, that God alone is sovereign over life and death. Man does not have the right or the prerogative to take the life that God has formed in the womb of a mother. The answer for a so-called unwanted pregnancy is not the sin of abortion, whether that's in a clinic somewhere or privately through some form of birth control. The answer is to look to God for His grace and for the strength necessary to carry that child and to care for that child. The truth of Psalm 139, its implications for what's commonly known as body image. Child of God, and look at himself in the mirror and see certain features that he doesn't deem to be very attractive. He's got a nose that's too large and too crooked. He's got graying hair and a balding head. He's got crow's feet and wrinkles. He's too large. His skin isn't as pure and clean as others may be. And on he goes. And the temptation is to become discontented. If only I was taller, if only I was shorter, if only I was larger, if only I was smaller, then I'd be happy, then I'd be content with who I am. Some of God's people who are born with what we call special needs, some physical or mental or developmental handicap or disability, and there too, we can question the wisdom of God. Why would God work in such a way? But the answer is the answer of Psalm 139. As Christians, we can and we ought to have the best so-called body image, because we know we've been formed by the hand of a master artist, by God Himself, who's knit us together, who's woven all of our parts together in this specific way. He's made us who we are. He's made us to live and to serve Him with this specific body. Rather than discontentment, we're content and we're joyful to serve God both in soul and in body. Oh, important, therefore, that we never lose sight of this fundamental truth. We're formed by God. You don't need an advanced degree in anatomy or an advanced degree in medicine to understand and appreciate this truth. David didn't have such an advanced degree, but he says in the text, "Marvelous are thy works. My soul knows it very well." David understood that God had formed him, given him life. And that's our confession. Even though we don't have maybe an advanced degree in anatomy and in medicine, we can understand and appreciate and praise God. Marvelous is His work in giving me life. Marvelous is His work in forming my body and weaving all these parts together. My soul knows it very well. The fact that God has made us fearfully, He's made us wonderfully, means that God has an intimate knowledge of us. Sometimes think that we're the best judge of ourselves. We know ourselves better than anyone else could ever know us. There is a falsehood in that. Times others know us better, but the reality is God truly knows us. God knows us with a perfect, intimate knowledge Because God is the one who formed us, who formed all of our parts and knit those parts together. That's the point of Psalm 139. The main theme of this psalm is God's omniscience, the fact that God is all-knowing, and to make that truth personal, that God knows me as his child. That's the first six verses of Psalm 139. I'm not going to read them again, but if you'd go back and read those first six verses, what would stand out is the repeated reference to God's knowledge and that God knows me. God is omniscient. And then what follows in verses 7 through 12 is a demonstration of the fact that God is omnipresent. That attribute of God whereby he is everywhere present. He's not limited by time or space in any way. And God is with me. Wherever I go, if I try to ascend up to heaven, God is there. If I descend into the depths of hell, God is there. If I take the wings of the morning, fly to the uttermost part of the sea, God is there with me. But that truth is set forward in support of the fact that God is all-knowing. God knows everything about me because God is with me always. And that's the same idea with our text. In verses 13 through 16, Holy Spirit speaks of God's omnipotence, his all-powerfulness, and that power revealed in his creation of us. But again, the point there is to underscore that God knows me. God knows me because he's with me always, wherever I am. And God knows me perfectly because God is the one who formed me. God is the one who knew me in that first instance of life when I was conceived in the secrecy of my mother's womb. God is the one who knows me because he knit together all of these parts. He formed my life, body and soul, so that God has perfect, intimate knowledge of you and me. But lest we understand that knowledge of God as being limited by time, that God perhaps only knew us from the moment of conception and thereafter, text itself speaks of the eternal knowledge of us that God has. That's verse 16 of our text. Second part of that verse says, "And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." It's a quite difficult part of the text to translate, as is evident from the number of words that are in italics there, but the sense of the text is a reference to God's eternal knowledge of us. There's a word in the original that's not translated here, and that's the word days. And the sense is this, "And in thy book were written all of them, the days formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." All of my days formed for me, written in God's book, before I had even lived those days. What it's referring to is the eternal knowledge of us by God. God doesn't know us just from the moment of our conception. God has known us eternally. God determined in his eternal decree the precise moment of our conception and birth. And the moment of our death, the length of our life, every detail about our body, and the place of service we would have in his church. We refer to that as the decree of God's providence. But that knowledge that God has of us as his people is more than just a knowledge and a determining of the bare facts of our life. It's a knowledge of us in his love. God's not only determined the moment of my birth and death and the span of my life from eternity, God has decreed that I would be one of His children. The decree of predestination in electing us in Jesus Christ, in determining from eternity to save us, to give us not only a physical birth, but the spiritual rebirth. Not only the first birth from our mother, but the second birth from above by the working of the Holy Spirit. That knowledge of love for us is grounded in Christ. And as much as we stand in awe and wonder at God's creation of us, the greatest wonder and the greatest miracle is the incarnation. The coming of God the Son in human flesh. Wonder of wonders that the infinite God would come in a finite form. The infinite God in finite flesh and blood. The wonder of wonders is that God knit together Jesus Christ in the womb of the Virgin Mary without any involvement of any man. And the wonder is that our Lord Jesus Christ, having taken a body like our body, suffered in that body, was tempted in all points like as we are, so that we have a sympathetic Savior who knows everything that we go through and experience. And the wonder of wonders is that in that body and in that soul, human body and human soul, our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and He died for us to atone, to redeem us from our sins, to lay the groundwork for our redemption and salvation. We're known by God in love. From eternity, He knows us in love. At the moment of our conception, we're given life by God and His love for us. We're formed in our mother's womb. We're preserved throughout our life. We're given everlasting life, body and in soul, by the gracious work of our loving Heavenly Father. He knows us. He knows us intimately. He knows us perfectly. There's something about that that ought to humble us. Humble us in the knowledge of our sin. God knows what this hand does and what it touches. God knows where these feet walk. God knows what this eye sees, what this brain thinks, what this heart desires, fantasizes about, dreams about. Knowledge ought to humble us, ought to bring us to repentance before God. For all the ways in which we've used this body to sin against God. Feet to walk in the way of sin, hands to handle and to touch that which is sinful, eyes to see, hearts to desire that which is displeasing to God. God has given us this body so that we can serve Him out of gratitude and out of love, so that with body and soul we glorify Him all of our life. Truth that God knows us ought to humble us, but at the same time, it's a tremendous comfort to us. That knowledge is our salvation. It's the salvation of our covenant children after us. That God knows us in love, that He's known us in love from eternity when He chose us. Think of that. Out of all the billions and trillions who've lived upon the face of the earth, among all the tiny little specks of dust that have crawled upon the face of the earth, God knows me. God knows me personally, intimately. He loves me. He sent His Son in flesh to die for me. So great is His love for me. Knowledge of God's love for us is a tremendous joy and comfort. It's comfort to us then in knowing that God cares for us. Not only has He given us life, but He preserves us. He cares for us. He provides for all of our needs in this life. He provides for us physically what we need for the body. He provides for us spiritually what we need for the soul. He knows all of the troubles and the sorrows that we endure. He knows the physical pain and affliction. He knows the spiritual hurts and the sorrows. In His perfect intimate knowledge of us, He bestows upon us the grace, the measure of the Spirit that we stand in need of. He upholds us, He strengthens us, and He preserves us. This is wonderful knowledge that we have of God, that He's created us, that He knows us in love in Jesus Christ. And it's fitting then that we respond in praise. David speaks of that. First of all, in verse 14, he says, "I will praise Thee." Not only is he committing himself in the future to praising God, but really, now already, he's praising God as he meditates upon God's forming of him. And then those familiar words in verse 14, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Fearfully made. And the idea there is made in such a way that inspires the fear of God in us. When we meditate upon how God has made us, our response ought to be fear. Now, not the fear of dread, terror before God, but a holy fear, the fear of awe and reverence. Knowing how God has made us, how He cares for us, how He loves us in Jesus Christ, we fear before Him. We stand in awe and reverence. Greatness of our wonder-working God. He's made us fearfully and wonderfully. And the word translated wonderfully literally means something that's unique, something that's distinct. God has made us wonderfully. He's made us unique, distinct from all of the other creatures at the very pinnacle of His creative work. And the fact that we are created so uniquely, so wonderfully, serves to reveal the uniqueness, the greatness of our God. Alone is the Creator and alone must be served. This leads to praise. Meditating upon God's forming of a little child in its mother's womb. Meditating upon God's forming of us ought to lead us to praise and worship of God. That's something that we teach our children after us. There's implications that abound here for parents in the care and the instruction of their children. One such implication is that our children are not our own. There's a sense in which we brought them into this world, but our children are not our own. God is the one who formed them. God is the wonder-working God who gave them life in the mother's womb and brought them forth. They belong to God. And our responsibility as parents is to be stewards then for the short time that we have them, care for them, to instruct them, and to point them to their Maker and their Master. And another implication is that the calling of parents and stewarding their children is to teach them all of life to glorify God. So that as we glorify God as adult believers for the wonder of God in creating us and saving us, we're teaching our children also to do the same. So that when our children see the wonders of God's creation, when they see the beauty of the setting sun, when they see the towering mountains, the beauty and the delicacy of the flowers of springtime, they're led not just to marvel at the creation, but to stand in awe and fear before the Creator. Teach them that when they come to know themselves, their own body, the details of God's creation of their body, their very life and breath from day to day, they glorify God. And to teach them that God's loving knowledge of His own in Jesus Christ, His bestowing upon us the second birth, the life of Jesus Christ, is to lead us to praise and magnify our faithful covenant-keeping God and Father. Do that together this morning, as adult believers and all of the little children gathered together in the house of God this morning. Together, we praise God for His marvelous work. Glory be to the Creator who's given to us physical life and breath. Glory be to our Father who's given to us spiritual life and who knows us in the intimate knowledge of love and His covenant of grace. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we praise Thee for Thy wonderful and mysterious working. Praise Thee for Thy work forming us and knitting us together in the secrecy of our mother's womb. Praise Thee for giving us from day to day life and breath. Above all, we praise and magnify Thee for the grace Thou hast shown in Christ and that wonder of wonders in His coming into this world, taking upon Himself the likeness of sinful flesh, suffering and dying for us. We pray, Father, make us more and more mindful of that reality. Stir our hearts and our mouths to praise and worship of Thee in all of our life. Pray that in all that we do, in eating and drinking and working and playing from birth to death, we might serve and glorify Thee, our God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.